Turn your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Just one verse this morning. And for those of you who weren't with us, I just give you a brief rundown last week, or maybe a refresher, as we looked at verses 2 through 5. I touched on verse 6 last week and was not satisfied with where we were at with verse 6 and the truth that is there. So this morning we'll spend our time in verse 6. Last week we were talking about the danger of errant theology, how this teaching that was going on at the church of Galatia, led by this group called the Judaizers, was not merely a disagreement, not merely a difference of doctrine, really, but was actual error. That it was to follow this path of giving oneself to law and works as a means of being justified or being in a right relationship with God. In this specific context, it was circumcision, which was the symbol, if you will, and became the image that encapsulated everything related to the law. So circumcision, to be circumcised, then was, in essence, to be complicit in the law. And so Paul says, if that's the course you want to try to live, if that's the path that you're going to take, is that you're going to work and you're going to keep the law, you're going to pursue that as your way of having a right standing with God, so that in the great day of judgment, when you stand before God, your belief that you're going to be right with God is because you've done this. Then he said, you need to understand some things. He begins in verse 2 with, look, behold, listen. We found in verse 2, he says, you have no benefit from Christ. It's just as if, in essence, Christ didn't die. As if Christ purchased nothing for you. If you choose that course, you, in essence, eliminate any benefit from Christ from yourself. He said, secondly, verse 3, you are bound or obligated to keep the whole law. You have literally enslaved yourself. If you were Jewish, you kind of re-enslaved yourself. And if you're a Gentile, you're enslaving yourself to something different, but you're enslaving yourself to keep the whole law. James is very clear. If we try to keep the whole law, but we offended one point, we're guilty of all. He says, in essence, you have doomed yourself to a law that could not be kept. Circumcision and the law together, in essence, came to an end. They were all pointing to the promise. They're pointing to the promise of Christ, the one who is the perfect, not only law fulfiller, but perfect law giver, who would live and perfect it. So when he says, and you lose the benefit, you're bound to this system. You're bound to trying to do something that you can never do. He says the result is that you are cut off from grace, verse 4. You're cut off. The ideal is ideal. He used the word of severed, not meaning you were attached and Christ cut you off, but you have always been severed. You never were part of Christ. That you have fallen from grace in the sense that you never really were, you never really had grasp and hold of that truth, of that reality. Never were the recipient of the securing grace of God in Christ. And so what's the end result then? And the end result is that that day we stand before the Lord, we're not living in this life looking with anticipation to the hope of righteousness, the day to come when we will see Christ face to face and be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. He says, you don't have any hope of righteousness. You're excluded from righteousness because your system doesn't work. So you're excluded from that. In essence, you have no hope. You have no hope of righteousness. You have no hope of acceptance of the day of judgment. And part of this is all building to this idea that there is a reality that we are living toward. And it is either a day of judgment or it's a day of reward. And so he says, for those who are not in Christ, it will be a day of judgment. So the question becomes then, at this point in the book of Galatians, after much talk and much preaching of grace, is if salvation is by God's grace through faith, apart from human effort or human work or human achievement, then where does works fit into this? Because we know that inherently there's a desire to feel like humanly we're contributing something. Which is why the book of Galatians is here, by the way. The book of Galatians is here, preserved by God for us, written originally to a collection of churches because they were not getting it right. There was a danger. It was a danger that was not just a difference, but a perversion of the very gospel. You say, so where is it? You've talked so much of grace. Matter of fact, some of you maybe thought, you know what? He talks a little too much of grace. I don't know if that's really possible, to be honest. It's all we've got. If I can't do anything, then all I get is grace. My worst day, your worst day, the very worst day you have is still more grace than what we deserve. But I understand the concern. If we talk so much of grace and downplay the ideal of works and all, then don't we run the risk that people are going to get fast and loose with their Christian faith? That they're going to get reckless with their Christian faith? That if we don't have some kind of, you know, hemmed in guardrails, that people are just going to drive, you know, kind of like when the lines wear off on our road, you know, are people still going to stay on their side of the road? There's no guarantee they're going to stay on their side of the road if there are lines, okay? The ideal is that we get reckless with the Christian faith. The people will stop working, stop giving, stop sacrificing, stop giving of themselves and their goods because, well, if it's all about grace, then doesn't that just kind of make it easy for us? Well, in one sense, yes. It actually does make it easy for us. But if we walk away, we come this far in the book and we go, there's just too much of that grace and not enough about what we need to do, then we miss the whole context of Scripture. Grace is not just, I don't do anything. That's actually laziness, not grace. The context of all of Scripture to this ideal of grace is not that grace means we don't do anything. That we're free to live fast and free, even as Kurt's song made reference to this idea, that it's not that we're just free. Verse 13 will make it very clear. Don't use your, Paul's not saying it. Paul's saying, don't use your grace, don't use your freedom you have in Christ as your liberty, and I'm going to use that in quotes, to live however you want, that it doesn't matter. It's all of the grace. That's deception. That's not grace. Because Paul has written in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. I don't know how I could say much clearer. You are not free to do whatever you want and live however you want because of grace. Don't pervert grace. But rather, you live in accordance to God's design for your life. You're free to live out that empowering grace. Paul didn't want believers at Galatia to come to the wrong conclusion. And he, in essence, under the Holy Spirit, anticipates our confusion and our struggle and our concern. And he gives us verse 6 here. The summation of this little paragraph in chapter 5, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray now that you would guide my thoughts and my speech. Lord, may it be that which would be profitable. May we glean from this verse even a portion of the fullness of what is here. May it have its powerful transforming work in our thinking this morning, in the way that we live. We have sang songs that lead us to this. We have been admonished through the words of scriptural song pointing us to this. Now, Lord, let us receive it as it is in truth your word. And may your Holy Spirit seal it to our hearts this morning. that we not only receive it as truth, but we may live it as truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you want an easy way to remember verse 6 and to sum up the understanding or the maxim of verse 6, it would be this. Faith is the root by which the sweet fruit of love is manifestly worked out. Faith is the root of the fruit of love worked out in our lives. That's what chapter 5 and 6 is going to develop in full orb. Probably in uncomfortably full orb in our lives. But I want to go back to verse 6. There, we often kind of skim over some of these things. But notice verse 6 begins with the word for. There's a connecting preposition there. It's to connect us back with verse 5. Why is it important that we ourselves as believers wait for the hope of righteousness? It's really kind of an answer to why we do or who it is that does. For in Christ. For we are in Christ. We've come to recognize the truth of what verse 6 says. We're in Christ. Therefore, we wait for hope. We realize that the hope of a perfect righteousness in this lifetime isn't in this world. Christ was perfectly righteous. We've been credited with His perfect righteousness. We have a righteous standing before God, but there's not a one of us in here to deceive to think that this week was a perfectly righteous week for us. If you are, stay afterwards. We need to go back over the first four chapters of Galatians at least. And so we wait. You should struggle in the course of the week. You should struggle to want that righteousness. You should live in the reality that you're not there yet. Though positionally, that's already secure for you. Practically, it's still a struggle for us. So what do we see here in verse 6? Just two points this morning. First of all, externals count for nothing in the kingdom of Christ. For in Christ Jesus, to be in Christ is to be in the faith. It is to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of His dear Son. To be in Christ is to be a believer. It's to be born again. It is to have a right relationship, a right standing before God. And the only way we do that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold all things are become new. You're new, you're made over, new nature with inside. Peter tells us we have received the divine nature. We're made partakers of the divine nature. He says, for those in Christ, those who've been united to Him, He says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Can you imagine what the Judaizers, if they heard Paul say this, would have done? Heretic! I told you he was wrong. I told you he didn't understand the truth. What would their bumper sticker have said? Circumcision is everything. Ask me how. Okay. Because for them, that's what they believed. It was circumcision. A physical act representative of spiritual truth that had become perverted, though. So that they saw that physical act as the equivalent of them being rightly related to God. We are God's people because we had this done. This is the sign that we have accepted the law. That we are followers in the way of God. But understand what Paul is saying. Paul says, if you've come to saving faith in Christ, if you're in Christ, in essence he's saying, I don't care if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It makes no difference. It's irrelevant. So in essence, if you're a Gentile who's come to Christ, don't go get circumcised because you go, oh, boy, I got to make sure I'm in. Because that has nothing to do with it.
If you choose to do that, as Paul did, was it Timothy, with Timothy or Titus, he chose to do that so that it wouldn't be a hindrance, but he doesn't do it because he needed to do it.
Paul deals with this in a similar vein in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Notice, it's not about the external rites and rituals of eating and drinking, of washing of hands, as we would say in other places, but of righteousness, peace, and joy, all inward realities that come about by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying the same thing. It's not about the externals, it's about the internals. Externals are irrelevant unless they are the true, genuine reflection of what has already happened inside. Baptism is not irrelevant. It's a symbol of a reality. But going through the waters of baptism without being converted to Christ is worth zero. You just got wet a different way than getting your weekly bath. Oh, your daily bath, excuse me. We're a little more attentive to our personal hygiene than a weekly bath. So our daily bath. It's only beneficial if it's a reflection of the transformation of heart. I want you to consider this from a human standpoint. It would have been a great thing to be a man or woman walking around during Christ's earthly ministry, hearing him teach, seeing his work in the miracle, tasting of the food that was provided as he miraculously provided food. But can I tell you this? While as wonderful as that experience was, in the kingdom of Christ, it was worth nothing apart from faith, apart from believing. So much so that Jesus would say in Luke 13, 26 and 27, that many would say to him, "Lord, Lord." And what does he say to them? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." We were never related. You followed me around, we could say. You ate of the food. You drank of the drink. So too is a great thing to be associated with Christ in respect to his blood. I mean, think about being in Jesus' family. I don't mean in a church sense, okay? Biologically being related to Jesus. I mean, you could think, man, you know, now, when you didn't believe he was Christ, you know, it was a little iffy probably. Because he was perfect. Number one, which always made you look bad. Number two, if you didn't believe he was the Messiah and he's going off teaching these things, you're not sure that he's stable. But when you come to the reality that he's Christ, you know, you don't say, "Hey, I'm Jesus' brother. I'm in." You couldn't say before you came to saving faith in Christ, you couldn't say, "Well, you know, Jesus is my brother." That's kind of like a win-win. I'm automatically in. Well, not according to Jesus. Mark 3, verse 35, Jesus said, "He that does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother." That's who's really related to me. You say, man, that sounds kind of harsh to the family. He's just pointing to the reality. Biological, physical connections, things that we do or that we receive, they don't make us connected with Christ. Only faith connects us with Christ. Consider the Virgin Mary. It was a wonderful honor to be the one who conceived Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit that was bore that child, gave birth to that child, raised the child, Jesus. But in the kingdom of Christ, it avails nothing unless Mary bore Jesus in her heart as Lord and Savior. She was just another woman, folks. She was just another mother apart from trusting in Christ. So let's make it a little more personal. We come to church. We carry our Bible. We read our Bible. We pray. We're baptized. We take communion. Maybe we hand out tracts. We do all these things. Can I tell you, in the kingdom of Christ, they're worth nothing if there's not faith. If you're not connected in
Christ by faith. They're not being credited to our account. Right? You know, every time we do something that's religious, it doesn't ching. Another credit to my account. I'm sure to get in now. As long as you think that way, you're sure not to get in, I would say. Because you believe you're working your way there. And what is the problem with the outward emphasis, whether it be circumcision or our good works today? Well, it's deceptive, number one, but two, it's glory robbing. Now, we would think if somebody broke into a cemetery and opened up graves and stole bodies, we would think that was horrific. Can I tell you, that's nothing compared to robbing God of the glory that's due His name for His salvation. To act and live as if somehow we're doing something to get it, deserve it, earn it. 1 Corinthians 1:31, coming from Jeremiah, says, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's where my salvation is. That's where my confidence is. That's where I stand. That's where I rest. You see, outward conformity will never replace inward righteousness. We can pressure people to conform, right? It happens all the time. You conform at your work. If you have a uniform policy at your work, you conform your work. You may think, these are the most hideous clothes I have to wear. They make me look fat. You know, they make me look, you know, whatever. It's irrelevant. You conform to it because you want to keep your job. You may grumble about it, but you're conforming outwardly. Can I tell you, when we put so much emphasis on the conforming in the outward to the neglect of the reality of the inward, all we do is create bitter people, angry people, harsh people. Because it never turns the heart of Christ to righteousness. It'll only, in essence, serve to drive them away. Don't you see that's what was happening with the Pharisees? The more confident they became in that what they were doing was actually achieving a sense of righteousness, the further they got away from Christ, and the more they hated Christ. I tell you, the same thing happens. It can happen to us. Let me give you I say this tongue-in-cheek, okay? I'll give you a dead guy quote. This man, most of you have probably never heard of him, William Perkins, born in the mid-1500s, lived to the very early 1600s. But his statement is timeless. Men in our days think they do God high service if they come to church, hear God's word, and say some few prayers. Indeed, these things are not to be condemned, yet are not sufficient unless with all we bring unto God a renewed spirit endued with faith, hope, and love. Do you catch what he's saying? That those things are not to be condemned, but they're not sufficient unless inwardly we have had a transformation. All the things that we can do, that we could offer up, are no match for what it means to be in Christ. To be safe and secure in Him. Many a bitter Christian have come from churches that would say they preach and teach the Word of God. Why are they bitter then? Because they've spent the entirety of their life since their profession of faith living, trying to live up to their holiness. Maybe it's the standard that they've set. That they believe, as long as I can do this, I'm living a holy life. You say, are you talking against living a holy life? No, not at all. We're commanded to be holy as He is holy. But when you say that, you better understand the impossibility of you doing that in your strength. That you accomplishing that. Every day, you come, if you will, and you make that offer of this is how I've lived today. And, well, there's a reason why every day should have confession. Because we've not lived up to Christ's holy standard. We might have lived up to somebody else's standard of holiness. Might have lived up to somebody else's standard. As well-meaning people say, stand up and say, this is what it means to be a Christian. You go, a little rusty on that one. We can polish that one up. We're going to get there. All right? No. That's not the way it works. And so you people live and they give themselves to pursuing this list or this description or this idea of this is holiness and if I can do this, and what happens? They live the life and you get frustrated. And you do all these good things and then bad things still happen. And then you start again to get a little twisted and begin to say, you know what, God must be getting back for me. Get back with me. Now you're making God bad. You're still making yourself good and God's bad now.
And you try a little harder. I'm going to work harder at this. And you're going to fail again. You're going to continue to fail. Resting in you. Resting in your standard. Resting in what you think you can achieve. Until finally, in exhaustion and frustration, you say, fully on this. It doesn't work. You're right. It doesn't work like that. Never was intended to work that way. And at that moment, you make a choice. Either you're going to come to the reality of the truth, or you're going to turn away from Christ. If you walk away from Christ, as Paul has already listed here, you have fallen from grace, you're severed from Christ, you weren't really attached to Christ. You see, we have neglected to heed the warning that man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. It's very easy for us, even well-meaning people, to take that verse and we begin to use it as a virtual club on people. We readily acknowledge God sees the heart, but now man sees the outward appearance. And we reverse the order of what's important. In the context of that verse, it is not at all concerned with an importance of outward appearance. Matter of fact, it's the very opposite of that. The prophet of the Lord, the man of God, is looking on people's outward appearance in this context. Oh, it's got to be that guy. Oh, no, it's that guy. Oh, that guy. I'm sure. Oh, it must be him. He's the one that the Lord wants to be the king. What's God say? Man looks on the outward appearance. As if saying, I realize that you look at that and you think that. But God doesn't look as man looks. He doesn't look on the external. He looks at the heart. Because that's the real you. What's going on or not going on in your heart is the reality of who you are. Regardless if you're here every week and you do everything on that list that you think is what makes you better than somebody else. It's the heart. And nobody on this earth knows their heart better than you know your own heart. God knows your heart even better than you do. God's not deceived by it. And what happens in the course of trying to do this, we come to a crux, we come to a crisis, we come to a test that finally God graciously and mercifully exposes. And we have an opportunity to really deal with the fact that we are not inwardly what we profess to be outwardly. Understand, there is a difference between being a hypocrite and not being able to live up to what you want to be. Hypocrisy pretends to be something that's not. Where's the mask? But to realize I don't live up to the reality of who I am in Christ, that's confessional. And so when somebody says, hey, boy, what you said the other day, that's pretty harsh. What you said the other day, that sounded like it was said in anger. You go, you know what, you're right. I'm sorry, please forgive me. It was not Christ-like of me. That was not right for me to say that. It was not right for me to act that way. But hypocrisy will point back and say, well, look at the things in your life. It's to shift the blame. So if your tendency is to live life so that you work hard to make sure everything looks good on the outside, can I plead with you this morning, take off the mask. Let the reality of who you are come to the surface and be seen. Take off the mask and be certain that you are, first of all, that you're in Christ. That you're really in Christ. That He is really your aim and not what you think you need to be or do or people need to perceive you as. You say, oh, that's risky. Yeah. It means people may actually see that you're a mess. But you're a mess that needs help. They may actually see that you're a mess in progress, a person who desperately needs the righteousness of Christ. But you might also just stop deceiving yourself and be honest and be able to live in freedom. Why is this important? Because what follows it? For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And it's almost like there's something missing at the end of that. You take the whole verse, what's he really saying? If in Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, then only faith working through love counts for everything. Or avails much. Faith counts for everything. Faith, believing, resting in the reality of the message of the gospel. The writer of Hebrews tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith in Christ, in the message of the gospel, you've not responded to that, there's nothing you will ever do that has any value. What do you mean? I mean, there's unsaved people who've done some good things from man's perspective. But even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. I mean, people plow fields all the time, plant things. We're thankful for them. Our neighbor in the field over here managed to get all this done before this morning, which I'm very thankful for, because we would have all been a mess when we came in here if they were still harvesting the grain over there. It has a little sign over there that says, we're farming for you. I'm thinking, I don't get any dividends off of this crop, but maybe there's something I eat out of it. I don't know. We're thankful that that happens, but that in of itself, apart from faith in Christ, is it's an abomination. It's just man doing man's thing. And man's strength for man's purpose. The chiefest honor we yield to God is to give credence to His Word. And from this flows every other obedience to all other commands. If you will not exercise faith in the words and the faithful in the and faith in the faithful one, it will never matter what you do. It's never enough. It's never right. So the question is, have you believed the gospel of Christ? Do you believe, as 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4 says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose according to the Scriptures on the third day? Do you believe that He came to seek and to save that which is lost? Do you believe that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree? That He came to save sinners, even the chief of sinners? That His blood is sufficient to cover, to cleanse, and that all that believe in His name, in His person, in His work will not perish but have everlasting life and shall not come in condemnation but have passed from death to life. See, it is faith that brings us to the certainty of the mercy of God and life everlasting. Faith. So why then does Paul say faith working through love? Because faith isn't stagnant. He's not saying faith and love equal justification. He's saying faith, the root, produces a fruit. Basic biblical principle we find all the time, root and fruit. What is on the outside of our lives is the fruit. It comes from what we're rooted in. If we're rooted in Christ, then it should look like righteousness. If we're rooted in self and sin and kingdom of darkness, then it's going to look like, we would say, rotten fruit. It's going to look like unrighteous. It's going to look like the flesh, as Paul will say later on. So why then does James, in James 2:24, say, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Pastor, I thought you said faith alone.
James and Paul are writing the same truth from different perspectives. They're not in conflict. There's two ways in Scripture that the word justify or justifying is used. Paul is writing about justification by faith. It's our salvation, how we're in a right standing with God. James, in the context, is writing about how people looking at our profession of faith knows that we are really justified. That we really are right. That we're not hypocrites. We're not saying something that's not true.
So one is when a person is absolved of sin and accepted as righteous. That's Paul's description of justification by faith. James is writing from the second sense that when faith is apprehended and found to be true faith, and the believer is justifies himself in a sense by the genuineness of what comes from him. In other words, he works. He produces fruit. The fruit is the evidence of the reality that he really is in Christ. So let me close this with making some application of this. What Paul seeks to make clear is that working is a product of faith, not love produces faith. You say, it seems like a minor difference. No, actually it's the difference between truth and error. It's the difference between justification by faith and justification by some other means. Faith works. You know this. Ephesians 2:8-9 we love so well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, all of that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Great, love that. Thank you, Lord. Continue, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We, as believers, are His workmanship, created, recreated even, in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works, for purpose of doing good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith is the cause of love, and love is the fruit of faith. Paul affirms this in 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So be sure that you have that order right, because if you get that order wrong, you become part of the reason the book of Galatians is here. It's faith that works, manifesting love. So here's my question. How is your faith, the reality of your faith, being displayed in your life? Well, I love people. I love people at church. I love my family. No. I know it's not universally true, but generally we'd call those are people that are easy to love. I know, not everybody, but generally they're easy to love. You love people who are like you. You love people who like you. That's the love of the world. That's self-gratifying love. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It is the fact that Scripture portrays a love that is unique. A love worked out of faith is unique. It loves enemies. Oh, now we're beginning to talk a little countercultural living. Loves our enemies. Blesses those that persecute us. Prays for those that despitefully use them. You see, your faith working out in love means that love, it's a love that serves one another. John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. What was he doing? Menial service with nothing to gain from it. That's loving service. Love sacrifices for others. In 1 John, we're told he laid, 3:16, he laid down his life for us, that we also would lay down our lives for the brethren.
We sacrificially give of ourselves. Love is patient. Oh boy. Love is patient. Love is long-enduring, long-suffering. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13 and go through the whole text, but we don't have time for that. Love is patient. Do people know you? Do your family know you, Dad? It's Father's Day. I had to target you a little bit, right? Do they know you as an angry dad? An irritable person? Do they really not want to be around you? Does your family not want to be around you? Mom, do they know you as an irritable and angry person? Do they know you as a loving, serving leader in the home? That there's no task that's too little for you. Meaning, anybody can wash the dishes or anybody can clean the toilet. That helps you. We have more examples if you need them. And men, especially if you ask your wife, I'm sure they can help you with that. What is the real problem with us being irritable, folks? Pride. Pride. We often think the opposite of love is hate. No, it's pride. Because love, biblical love, is selfless, sacrificial, serving, patient, kind, generous, giving. The opposite of all those is pride. I'm most important. What I have experienced today is what's most important. What I'm doing and what I'm thinking, and that's what needs to happen. And I'll be happy, and you can be happy if I'm happy. Not really. So the question is, do you want to be a person whose faith works through love in your home? That's where it's got to start. If it's missing there, you're not bringing it with you when you come to church, people. That's fake. And if it's not in our home and it's not in our church family, then when we go out into the world and we pretend, we try to have it out there, that's fake too. And people catch on pretty well. But our desire should be that it would be genuine, legitimate. How does that happen? It happens as I give myself to the word of truth, as I submit myself to the work of the Spirit, and I rest in faith. Faith in Christ is the only way you get to the end goal. Not only of eternal life, it's not only faith gives us eternal life, or faith gives us eternal life, faith gives us godly life now. We could say it this way, it's not only justifying faith, it's sanctifying faith. So that we are being changed to look more and more like Christ. You got to know Him. You got to pursue Him. You got to submit to Him. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and there's other needs that are going on and you need to talk to me or